Thanks for joining us for the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Joel Slater continues our Advent series, The Wonder of Christmas, with a message titled, A Piece of Good News. Now here's Pastor Joel.
Well, it's great to be here with you today. We're celebrating and focusing on Advent in this series, and if you were here last week, Pastor Ray started a series called The Wonder of Christmas. Maybe you remember it, and I'm so glad you're here today, and honestly, I think this is an appropriate title for a series, The Wonder of Christmas. There's a lot to wonder about Christmas, especially I wonder why I get to preach about peace. Because if you know anything about me, you know I'm the last person to talk about peace. If you know anything about my family situation right now, you better believe I need a lot of peace. So maybe Pastor Ray's wanted me to practice what I preach today, so I appreciate, Pastor, the opportunity to do that in front of everyone. So thanks a lot. Appreciate that. But we are in a series called The Wonder of Christmas, and again, there's a lot to wonder about. Like maybe you're asking that wonder question as well. I wonder what present I'm going to get this year. I wonder if she'll like what I got her. I wonder if he got me anything. There's a question there. But, you know, with our Christmas concerts and all this beautiful music, that music is kind of the focus of our time right now. And so there's that question. I wonder where they got the idea for some of those Christmas songs. Songs like, I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. Ask a pastor if he's dreaming of a white Christmas, especially on a Sunday. Right? Or how about Silent Night? Again, this hits a little close to home, but I'm wondering, ladies, if you've given birth to a baby without painkillers in a barn, is there anything silent about it? I'm just asking the question. Or maybe a question like, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Well, really, if you look around our world today, it's not, in a lot of places, people say it's not the most wonderful time of the year. But when you look back 2,000 years ago, it wasn't the most wonderful time of the year there either. See, although Christmas, the Christmas season, causes us to focus on the ideal, our best efforts, aren't they, oftentimes look a little too real, don't they? You know, you see it on Pinterest. My family picture is going to look like this, and it ends up like that. My baby pictures are going to be fantastic this year, and we're going to have some spectacular Christmas baby pictures next year, I'm sure. They're going to look a little like this. Next slide. Maybe they look like this. There's the ideal, and then there's the real, isn't there? In fact, one of the most common phrases at Christmas time, whether you believe in the reason for the season or not, is this. Now, many people wish this. They're hoping for this. They're wondering if there's going to be peace on earth and goodwill towards men. You know, we like that word peace. We probably like the common definition of peace, don't we? We define it maybe as freedom from disturbance, some quiet, some tranquility. I think we'd all like a little bit of that a little bit more this year, wouldn't we? But it's funny, because when you read in the New Testament, especially in the Christmas story, you see this idea of peace pop up. This is where we get the idea, isn't it? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And we think of peace and we define it as freedom from disturbance, don't we? But it's funny, the way the New Testament uses that word comes from a Greek word, Irene. And Irene is not defined as a lack of disturbance at all, but it's defined as joining what has previously been separated or disturbed. See, that's what Christmas peace is all about. It's not a lack of peace. It's not a lack of disturbance. It's not the bringing of tranquility, but it's the bridging of two things that were once separated. William Barclay said that this word Irene actually means not just freedom from trouble, but everything that makes for a man's greatest good. Is it possible that even in these moments of a lack of peace, maybe God is doing something for our greatest good? You see, there was really nothing really peaceful when you really get to it about the Christmas story. Not a thing. Flashback 2,000 years ago, if you consider the political conditions of Palestine, the location of where Jesus was born, it was a country under military occupation. there was no peace. The Roman Empire called it the Pax Romana. It was the time of peace. But ask anybody in Palestine, if they crossed paths with a Roman centurion, that Roman centurion on the spur of the moment could order that Jewish citizen to carry their load for at least a mile. No questions asked. Does that sound like peace? Consider the religious conditions in the Roman Empire. Do you know that before Jesus arrived, there was already a Son of God? Did you know that? Because at that time, the Caesar at that time, Caesar Augustus, his real name was Gaius Octavius. And Gaius Octavius was the nephew of Julius Caesar. And Julius Caesar was named by the Roman Senate the Divine Julius after he was assassinated in 44 BC. He was called the Divine Julius. And because he had adopted Gaius Octavius as his nephew, as his official son in the Roman Empire, when Gaius Octavius ascended the throne after Julius Caesar, he became Augustus Caesar. And Augustus means divine. And so he became the son of the divine, or in our vernacular, the Son of God. Interesting that there was already a Son of God on earth. But we know that's not the rest of the story, do we? Consider this, that what we look at is the sacred and the holy facet of the Christmas story, the virgin birth, was actually a very invasive nature. Think about this. The idea of the Christ child showing up, a young woman about to be married, a virgin, reputation unstained, a good girl from a good family. We don't know much about her, but this idea that suddenly she was going to be pregnant. And the scandalous perception of that condition. Come on. How did you get pregnant? It just happened. Really? I don't know how it happened. Really? And the unbelievable, think about the social pressure that they would carry. Think about the social pressure that that young lady would carry for the rest of her life. Think about the social pressure on a pair of newlyweds. Joseph, what really happened? Joseph, who was it? You look in the biblical story, there was a lot of pressure. There's a lot of pressure on this couple, and there was probably very little peace. The unbelievable explanation that, again, that they would have to carry their entire lives. Tell me the story again of where Jesus came from. Really, what was going on? Everybody knew. You couldn't hide. It wasn't a large city. It wasn't a large community. Everybody knew everybody. So explain this to me again. Think about the travel conditions that was alluded to in our song. That at this time, wonderful time of year, where a baby's about to be born, congratulations, your baby present is a 120-mile trip at 9 months pregnant on a donkey over rough roads to sign up for taxes. Congratulations. Congratulations. Or consider that the unsanitary conditions in which she gave birth in a first century stable. And then if you fast forward, if you know the rest of the story, that the fallout of that birth, because it was annunciated, it was identified by Herod, the king of the Jews at that time, and he was so threatened by his throne that he ordered an infanticide, a genocide of children, 2 years old and younger. And imagine a young family that knows that that infanticide, that slaughter of innocent children, was because of your baby. Does that sound like peace to you? Does that sound like a peaceful scene? So then in the natural realm, we see, in the natural realm, if we look at it that way, there was nothing peaceful about the Christmas story. And there's this tension. There's this tension between the ideal picture that we have of Christmas. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, silent night, how still we see thee lie. The tension between that ideal and the real Christmas story, the promise of peace on earth, the promise of goodwill towards men, and the very real world where things seldom go the way we plan, do they? And I'll tell you, you're telling me that life seldom goes according to plan. I'll tell you, I'll just really be honest. I've told many people, but I'll just say it public here. I wasn't surprised when we found out we were having another baby. I think the clinical term is shock. Clinical shock. And I said, I'd get over it after a while. Still waiting to get over it. I'm wondering if a baby will help this at all. Now, before you judge me, before you shake your head and say, now, I want you to ask yourself, put yourself in an unexpected set of circumstances and ask yourself, how do I tend to react when life is interrupted? How do you act when your plans are interrupted? How do you act when your course of life is interrupted? Warren Wiersbe, a great pastor, said, real contentment must come from within. You and I cannot change or control the world around us, but we can change and control the world within us. And I'll tell you, a defining moment came on my 40th birthday, actually. It's back in September, so we're well into this baby thing. I mean, it's going to happen. There's no going back on this. And Amy produced an album of pictures, and it was kind of pictures of my life. But towards the end, there was a picture of she and I last summer, and the baby bump is showing, and you know we're taking this picture. But I don't know if she meant this or not, but we had this picture, and we just kind of held hands and placed our hands on her belly on that baby, and we didn't intend this, but just looking at that picture, it formed what looked like a heart. And the caption she said was, "Joel, who would expect us to be having a baby in our 40s? Not I." But the follow-up to that was, God must really trust us to give us this gift. God must really trust us to give this gift. That every single word in that sentence is loaded. God must really trust us to give us this gift. Now, you may be very familiar with the Christmas story, but I think it's time to rediscover the real meaning of peace in our lives. Because peace is not found in unpacking your problems, folks, but it's planting yourself on God's promises. That's where real peace comes from. So now, one piece of good news is that we aren't the only ones that struggle with this, are we? So take your Bibles and look in Luke chapter 1, starting verse 26. And as you get there, I just want to give you kind of a little background on this, is that the funny thing is, when you read this part of the Christmas story, we call this the prelude to the actual Christmas story, but when you read the story, it is anything but that orderly, ideal, perfect, according to plan idea of Christmas. And the character that grabbed my attention in this story is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and how she's described in Luke's gospel. You see, Luke paints a picture of Mary that has fascinated. They just leaped off the page as we've come closer to Christmas, but as we were discovering this unexpected baby. And so I want us to take a minute today to look at Mary and how Mary models how we can express calmness and experience calmness beyond human comprehension when we simply submit to God's will and trust Him to provide for our needs. See, you can't control life. You can't control the pressures out there. Life is not going to go according to plan. And yet, at the end of the day, we can have peace. So for those who like order and organization and you like precision, you like thoroughness, who need that, who find comfort in that, who find reassurance in order and organization, you're going to love Luke's gospel. It's your gospel. It was written for you folks. But for those who maybe struggle with life, maybe those whose life feels upside down, it feels like you can't keep up, feels like that you can't figure it out, you feel like you can't overcome, or you feel like the underdog, can I just tell you, Luke's your gospel as well. And for those of you that are skeptical and thinking, you know, I'm almost laughing on the inside because you Christians celebrate something, you Christians can't even get the date right because technically he wasn't born on December 25th. He was born in the spring. So you Christians can't even figure out the date of your own Savior. Can I tell you this? For those of you who are skeptical, Luke's your gospel as well. Luke's your gospel. I encourage you to check him out. Why is that? Well, because the gospel of Luke is first the easiest gospel for us Gentiles to understand. The majority of us do not come from a Jewish background. And so you may find Matthew a little bit where the other part of the Christmas story, another version of the Christmas story is found. You might find that a little bit kind of confusing. But Luke was written by a Gentile for Gentiles, and it's the easiest gospel for us to understand. He doesn't focus on the Old Testament, doesn't quote from it a lot. He translates Hebrew words into Greek words, which are much easier for us to understand in the English language. But second of all, he was a doctor by profession. Well, why is that important? Well, I think because it gives him a great sympathy for all of us. But William Barclay said this, It has been said that a minister sees men at their best, a lawyer sees men at their worst, and a doctor sees men as they are. And Luke saw men and loved them all. But thirdly, and probably most important about a Luke, is that he is very thorough. He is very detail-oriented. In fact, he gives that as an explanation of why he even wrote this gospel in the first place. He said this in Luke 1, verses 1 through 4. He said, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught." See, in these first verses, Luke says, "I have researched this. I have analyzed this as a scientist, as a doctor. I have gone and found the best sources, the first eyewitnesses, and his sources were good." Because as a companion with Paul, he must have had access of the Apostle Paul for several years to sit down with the people who walked, lived, and breathed the life of Jesus and analyze their stories. And so all of this makes the information that we're going to look at very, very accurate. But again, don't underestimate Luke. Don't just think this is for those who like precision and accuracy and information. But folks, Luke is anything but boring. Luke is engaging. Luke is known as the gospel of prayer. Luke demonstrates that Jesus prayed in all the significant moments of his life. What does that tell you about finding peace? Luke is the gospel of praise. Luke uses the phrase praising God more than all the rest of the New Testament combined. And the culmination of that, three different times people go praising God are found in the Christmas story. Mary's Annunciation, or Mary's Magnificat, Zacharias Benedictus, and then later on in the story, a man named Simon. Three times in the Christmas story, Luke documents people praising God. Furthermore, Luke is the universal gospel. Luke is the universal gospel. All the barriers are down, that Jesus Christ is for all men without distinction. No matter where you are today, no matter who you are today, no matter how long you've been a follower of Christ, no matter how long you've hardened your heart to Christ, Luke is speaking to you, and he's saying, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are, no matter what you're holding on today, Luke says Jesus has come to deliver you and bring peace. But let me tell you one other thing. This is really interesting. Luke is also the gospel of women. Don't believe anything you hear about Christians declaring a war on women. No, the gospel is for women. The gospel elevates women. Gospel honors women. And Luke does it better than anyone. Because understand that in this context, in Palestine, the value of women was very low. Understand that, in fact, in the Jewish morning prayers, a Jewish man would pray, literally, he would thank God that he has not made him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. But Luke gives very special honor to women, and he begins with Mary. In fact, the Christmas story that we read every year out of Luke is told from Mary's point of view. You see, there is an optimistic characteristic about Luke in Luke's gospel that sees through over your temporal circumstances and conditions and into a glorious future. So look with me in this text, chapter 1, starting at verse 26. And it's a story that we're somewhat familiar with. It says this: "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary." I want you to notice a few things just in these few verses. That Mary, again, was probably one of Luke's primary sources for his gospel. She had seen it all. She was obviously there for the beginning, but she watched her son be born, and he watched his life that culminated in his death. She was there at the beginning, and she was there at the end. But when Luke introduces her in his gospel, it's interesting what he identifies and what he repeats. Namely, that he repeats that she was a virgin. Now, normally we don't think twice about this concept or this detail. To continually draw attention to this detail, though, is a bit unusual. Because again, as we said, this didn't make life easy for her. This doesn't make an ideal story, that she was a virgin and she was having a baby. In that culture, having a baby out of wedlock was scandalous enough. Having a baby out of wedlock when you were engaged to a man that was as good as a marriage, was considered adultery. And that was considered worthy of death. Needless to say, that this idea of having a baby before getting married was an interruption that Mary just didn't need. And it wasn't the only interruption either. So let's continue. Look at verse 28. The angel said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Try to imagine this scene. You're going about your daily business. As a young lady betrothed to a man named Joseph, you're probably thinking about your wedding, probably wondering what this is going to be like, probably wondering what he's going to be like. I wonder what our kids are going to be like. I wonder what our life is going to be like. Maybe she had a choice, maybe she didn't, but she was going to make the best of it. And suddenly, a supernatural being shows up and tells her that she is highly favored of God. What do you think is running through Mary's mind right now? But I want you to notice the key phrase again, "The Lord is with you." That's not just filler material. That same phrase is the same phrase that was used when God spoke to Moses in the burning bush before he went to confront Pharaoh. That same phrase was spoken to Gideon before he went into battle, outnumbered. And that same phrase was given to the prophet Jeremiah before he was told to go speak to the nations. Folks, Mary was in good company. And yet this didn't seem to bring Mary much comfort. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled. Again, Luke is a master of detail. This is awesome. Thank you. I'm so favored. This is good news. Thanks for the vote of confidence. No, she was troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Perhaps, she simply had, "This isn't my plan. This isn't how I plan Christmas. This isn't what it was supposed to look like. My wedding dress isn't going to fit right. What is going to go through my, what will Joseph say? What will my parents say? What will the city say?" Going through her mind. But the angel said to her in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Angel repeats that fact twice. "You have found favor with God." And again, this is actually ironic. This isn't just as it is. This is ironic because when you fast forward to the rest of the story, if you know the rest of the story, Mary wasn't exactly treated with favor, was she? After she's pregnant, Caesar Augustus orders the first census. Joseph comes to her and says, "I got bad news. I got to take a business trip. You got to come with me. I know you're going to be about 9 months pregnant. Get on the donkey. We're going to Bethlehem." And you would think that one so highly favored of God, God would go ahead and make a hotel reservation for her. Does this have any semblance of favorhood at all? Verse 31, the angel continues, You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. See, folks, what seemed to be an interruption turned out to be something with eternal ramifications. Verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Now, again, don't misunderstand and don't judge Mary too quickly. This may sound like skepticism, but when you really understand it, it's more of an expression of awe and wonder. You see, Mary's a good Jewish girl. She knows her Bible. And the Bible says in Isaiah 7:14, this exact prophecy. And imagine that she is hearing. She knew the prophecy. It's going to happen. It's going to happen someday. Didn't expect it was going to happen today. And yet here we go. And I get to be involved in it. I get to be involved in this. But my question to you is, would that be your go-to response? Would that be the thing that you would respond? See, Mary's question is very natural. It's very normal. It's okay. How can I be sure of this? It's very much like the question that Pastor Ray referred to last week with Zechariah. Zechariah got similar news, except Zechariah responded with skepticism and wanted proof. Mary shows us it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to ask questions. But simply, Mary expressed confusion and not doubt. Verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. In other words, unexpected, unexplained, improbable circumstances is where God does his best work. So are you in some of those circumstances today? Is your life been interrupted today? Is your life not taking the track that you expected today? And you're wondering, where is God and how could God do this? And what in the world was God thinking about this? Could it be possible that in your unexpected, unexplained circumstances, God is setting you up for something powerful? And how do we know this? How do we know this is impossible? Is that even possible to even conceive? Of course it is, because look there in verse 37. The angel says to her, nothing is impossible with God. How can this happen? How will this be? How will this come about? Hey, nothing is impossible with God. In other words, never take God out of the equation. God is sovereign. God has got this. Better yet, God has got you. And when you're facing the unexpected, when you're facing the unanticipated, when you're facing the unthinkable, do not forget to factor in God. Because peace is not found in unpacking those problems, folks. But it is, when in doubt, planting yourself on God's promises. So what would happen? Just imagine, what would happen if we learned to respond to the unexpected like Mary does? How did Mary respond? She simply said this, and I love this verse, verse 38. She said, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said. Let it be to me as you have said. So what's our part? The interesting thing about the virgin birth, it's an interesting doctrine. And you know what it really shows us? As there's two parts to the equation. There's God's part. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive. But it's interesting that God did not just show up on a mountain and say, here I am. But he partnered with a virgin so that God could close the gap and there could be peace between us. It wasn't the divine coming upon the humane. It was the divine combining with the humane so that he could walk amongst us, so that he could pay that perfect price, so that he could look in our eyes, and say, as the book of Hebrews says, that he suffered everything we suffered, he endured everything we endured, he faced every temptation that we faced, and yet he overcame. He didn't cheat, he didn't cut corners, he lived that perfect human life, the one that we couldn't live, so that we could live with him forever. That peace that we're longing for, that peace that we cannot get anywhere else, he bridged the gap, he brought Irene to us. And he closed the gap between two things that were once separated. So that was his part. What is our part in this relationship? I'll give you four things real quickly. Number one, embrace the fact that you may not always get all the answers. You may not get all, how can this be? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Anymore. No. Okay, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said. Secondly, acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Let it be. You are God and I am not. You've got this. You've got me. My life's been interrupted. I don't know why I'm going through this, but you know what? I'm going to have Irene. I'm going to have peace. That's not based on unloading all my problems, but it's going to be simply trusting that you've got this under your control. And at the end of the day, you are God and I am not. Thirdly, remind yourself of your position according to God. This is where we trip up. We think it's a negotiation. We think it's equality. God, you didn't consult with me on this. At the end of the day, I am the Lord's servant. I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said. And finally, commit to following through with your role in God. Let it be. I don't know what's going to happen on the other side. I don't know how I'm going to explain it. I don't know what Joseph is going to say. I don't know what Joseph is going to do. I don't know what those people, when I go back to my village and I don't go back to our life and I live my entire life with this little boy that I will raise, as Luke, later on in Luke says, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with all men. But at 12 years old, he kind of got a little bit rebellious and he took off. Where's Joseph? Where's Jesus? I don't know. I thought you had him. We lost the Son of God. Great. #fail. How do you lose the Son of God? You lose your keys, you lose your wallet, you lose your cell phone, but not the Son of God. And yet, I'm just going to commit myself to following through with this rule, perfect or not, ideal or not, parent of the year, maybe not, but I'm going to commit myself to following through on my side of God's plan. Last week, Pastor Ray said that biblical hope has to be rooted in God's sovereign time, and I believe that. I want to tag on to that by saying biblical peace must be rooted in God's sovereign plan. Sometimes you can't unpack your problems, folks, but all you can do is plant yourself in the middle of God's promises. And at Christmas, really, what promise were we given? Were we promised gifts under the tree? Were we promised there's no place like home for the holidays? Were we promised anything in those Christmas songs? No, we were not given those promises per se, but we were given a promise, and it can be summed up in one word: Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Think about that. What better gift could anyone give but the gift of themselves? I'm going to invite John to the piano, and as we close this message about peace, the question really is, well, then how do I get it? How do I really get peace? You know, the good news is you've been practicing how to get peace probably your whole life. You ever think about that? You receive peace the way that you receive any gift at Christmas. You ask, you wait, and you receive. It's that simple. Did you know that you are practicing how to get peace? Every time there's a package, you ask, you wait, and you receive in good time. Just like Mary responded to a seemingly absolutely disruptive circumstance and event in her life, you and I today have a choice to respond to the unsettling, to the disrupting, to the threatening situations that come into our lives with perfect peace. So with your hearts ready today, would you just stand with me in for a moment and think about this? This is your assignment today. This is how I want you to respond today. When you go home today, I want you to find a 3x5 card. Just a 3x5 card, you can pick it up anywhere. And I want you to write this verse, Luke 1:38. I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. That's your gift to God this Christmas. That's how you set yourself up to receive peace. And you take that 3x5 card with that simple little verse. You remember the circumstances in which the Christmas story began. Not idealistic, not what it looks like on a Christmas card, not what it looks like in a Thomas Kinkade painting, not what the songs tell us, not what the Christmas specials portray to us, not what the Hallmark Channel movies tell us. But you write down that on a card. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said. You place that on the back of your bedroom door. You place that on your mirror when you get ready in the morning. You place that on the dashboard of your car. You place that in front of your coffee machine. And anytime and every time you're asking for a little peace this season, you think about a young lady 2,000 years ago whose life was absolutely disrupted, but she responded in the right way. And instead of unpacking her problems, she simply planted herself in the middle of God's promises and said, you know what? At the end of the day, Christmas promises that God is now with us. And when you fast forward to the end of the story, you know we win. You fast forward to the end of the story, no matter what Jesus went through, Mary went through, anyone goes through, at the end of the day, at the end of the play, at the end of the story, we win. Because he has not brought peace that is an absence of disruption. He has brought peace that has bridged the gap between two people who are separated, God and us.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.